Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to a warm morning here in Boca. I want to first and foremost thank Hannah Waldman, where is she? For sponsoring today's class in commemoration of the Earth Sites, of her mother, Rita Regina Oppenheimer Gelman, and of her beloved sister, Leah Gelman Elia. The learning that we do this morning, Shabili Ule Nishmasam. Thank you very much for your sponsorship. And again, if anyone ever wants to sponsor, sponsorships are available. Okay, after last week's class, I felt we needed a little bit more of a pick-me-up. Last week was a little bit of a Debbie Downer. So I chose a Perek HaTehillim, which is familiar to many of us. We say it on Shabbos mornings. And to me, it's just such a magnificent Perek of Tehillim. It's one that we read, and hopefully one that we will appreciate with greater intensity this Shabbos morning and whenever we say it, and that's the 19th chapter of Tehillim. So what I want to do is go through the chapter relatively quickly, just to give us a little bit of a flavor and a feel for the chapter, and then obviously, as we do each and every week, to dissect it a little bit and to tease out the themes. Ultimately, as we talk about all the time, in some weeks I do a better job than others, but ultimately, the goal of Tehillim is not just to listen to David HaMelech's words or to Moshe's words or whoever we attribute any of the Tehillim to. The ultimate goal of saying Tehillim is to use David HaMelech's words and to incorporate it into our own life. And so ultimately, when you say Tehillim, what the goal is that by the end or middle or at some point in the Tehillim, your voice morphs with David HaMelech's voice, and by the end, it should really be your voice. It should be your emotions. It should be your thoughts coming through. You're not simply reciting someone else's emotions, but you're using someone else's words to capture your emotions. And that's why when we say Tehillim, there are certain Tehillim that you say for someone when they're sick. There are certain Tehillim that you say for when there's difficulty in Eretz Yisrael. There's certain types of Tehillim you say when you're going through a happy time. Because again, David HaMelech gives you the context. He's able to capture those emotions, but ultimately, it's your voice that needs to come through in any of the Tehillim that you say. And so, particularly today, let's focus on what it is that we're going to come away with. What is that we're going to take away with that's going to help our lives, better our lives, and ultimately, what is going to be our kavana? What is going to be our intention that when we recite chapter 19 of Tehillim, whether it's every single morning, whether it's just on Shabbos morning, what are we thinking about? What are we reflecting upon? How is it going to help us and make us a better person? So that's kind of the meta question that should linger in the back of our minds as we recite this chapter of Tehillim. So let's jump right in. Lamenatzeach, Mizmor LeDavid. Hold on, Mr. Sandler.
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. We should all be davening like Mr. Sanders at that age. There should be a bunch going around. I printed a lot. Okay, so Lamenatzeach Mizmor LeDavid, a song of David. Hashamayim misaprim kvod el umasei adav magid harakia. The heavens misaprim, they tell over the glory of Hashem. Umasei adav in his handiwork, magid harakia, the sky proclaims his handiwork. So first off, you'll notice that it's not us that's talking. Who is doing the declaration at this moment in time? Hashamayim, it's earth, it's nature that is declaring the glory of Hashem. This is a machlokes in the Rishonim as to who exactly is doing the talking here. And again, some attribute it to Rashi, but it's really two opinions in the Radak. First, the Radak says that it is we who is speaking about the greatness of Hashem. That we look towards nature. What does it mean, Hashamayim misaprim kodel? That the heavens testify about God's greatness or describe Hashem's greatness. It doesn't mean that the heavens describe Hashem's greatness. It means that you and I look towards nature. We look towards the heavens and the earth. We go out on a cloudless night in the darkness and we look up and we see the constellations and we see the sky and we see the beauty and we say, Marabu Masech Hashem, Hashem, how great is your world, how great are your creations. And so it is we who is describing the greatness of Hashem through creation. There is another interpretation in the Radak, and that is as follows. In other words, heaven and earth themselves are describing Hashem's greatness. It's not us through them, but they themselves. If you think about how extraordinary nature is, that it works like clockwork, and it works consistently. and it works with consistency. Yireh, kavod hakel yisbarach. That is, in and of itself, that showcases the glory of Hashem. Va'oso hu hasipor v'hagada. Simply the fact that nature works the way it works, that in and of itself is a testimony to Hashem's greatness. So it's not that A equals B, C, but it's A to C. The fact that nature works the way that it works, that in and of itself is a description of Hashem's magnitude, Hashem's greatness. Why? How does that work? Because there's no other logical explanation for how this all happens. Right? Even if you want to ascribe that some mysterious gas, you know, explosion took place many millions or billions of years ago, the fact that everything works as perfectly and as harmoniously as it does, there is no greater testimony to the greatness of Hashem than that. So you have two interpretations of Hashamayim Misaprim Kavod Kel. Either the fact that nature works itself, that is the testimony to Hashem, or it's that we are the ones who are relating Hashem's greatness through nature. Who is the greatest example of this in world history? We've been reading about him in the Parshios up until this point in the Torah, and that's none other than Avram Avinu. We know the Midrashim describe for us, the Rambam describes for us, that at the age of 3, Avram Avinu goes out, he looks up into the heavens, and he says, Mi bara eila, there has to be someone who created all this. It's too perfect, it's too magnificent, it's too extraordinary. There has to be someone who created all of this. And that's ultimately what the Perek of Tehillim is describing for us, is the first way that we come in contact with Hashem. The first way, as the Rambam describes, that we come in contact to Hashem, is we need that curiosity also. We need to be wowed and amazed by the extraordinary nature of the world around us. And so therefore, when you're walking, or when you're driving, or when you're sitting out on your patio at night because it's frigid cold in New York and you're blessed to be down here in Florida, and you look up at the stars, instead of just saying, wow, you say, wow, and therefore what, right? Or Moshe Weinberger describes it as mami, right? Mami. That's what a Jew has to be asking themselves. First of all, ma, like, wow, how does this work? What an amazing world we live in. Ma, marabu ma'asecha Hashem, how extraordinary are your creations, Hashem? And that leads us to the next question of me. Mi bara eila. Yeah, the world is extraordinary. And therefore, who created this world? Do I want a relationship with the creator of the world? How do I connect to the person who created all of this? We've spoken about in the past that one of our jobs is that God is both big and small at the same time. That on the one hand, he's mi bara eila. Hashem created this extraordinary world. And on the other hand, he has a relationship with me. And our job is to bridge that gap. Our job is to bridge that big, metacosmic God with the Hashem that I believe is intimately aware and involved in every aspect of my life. So that's Hashamayim Misaprim Kodel. First and foremost, it's a challenge, it's a mandate to each one of us to see Hashem in nature. To not miss the fact that the flowers grow and the grass grows, that there's a dynamism to nature. That you look up at the stars and the heavens and you see this infinite nature around us. You know, tomorrow morning is our sunrise minyan at the beach. So sunrise minyan, by definition, means that we're davening at Netzachama, when the sun peaks up from the horizon. So my brother in Bergenfield, who's a much bigger, I do it once a month. He davens Netz every single morning. Now, first of all, that in and of itself is a much bigger test in New York than it is down in Florida. Because in Florida, we don't have as much of a stretch in our times, right? It's basically between 6 and 7 most of the time of the year. In New York, any males here, daven Nates, in New York, Nates can get into like the 5s, which means he's getting up in the 4s, which means he is a masochist and psychotic and enjoys self-punishment. Early riser, right? So what's amazing, though, is he told me, because when he comes down in for yeshiva break, so oftentimes it'll coincide with the sunrise minute at the beach. And he said the most amazing part for him is when you daven Nates in Bergenfield, what are you watching? You're watching a clock. In other words, there's nothing around you that tells you that it's Nates. There's a clock that says, I got to be at Nates at 6:05, and so at 6:04 and 59 seconds, you get to Gaal Yisrael, and then you begin your Shmona Esrei. Okay? And you could hit or miss it, but you would never know. It's just the clock that's telling you. When you go to the beach for sunrise, and Maizmanim says that sunrise is 6:35 and 25 seconds, you can look up at 6:35 and 25 seconds and watch the tip of the sun peek over the horizon, like clockwork. If that doesn't amaze you and mesmerize you, I don't know what is. Right? And it's extraordinary. So that's Hashamayim Mesaprim Korel, Umase Yadav, Magid Harakia. Again, the sky proclaims God's handiwork. Yom liyom yabia omer v'layla l'layla yichav edas. Right, day to day yabia omer, which means it's going to tell about it. Layla l'layla yichav edas. Yichav edas means yagid, says the Mitzudat Zion. Again, it's going to tell about it. This is, by the way, in this one pasuk, is two of the preeminent works of Rav Avadia Yosef, the Yabia Omer and the Yichav Edas. Right, again, nature is describing, it's telling the story of Hashem's creation. The Malbim points out here that how do we know if something is accurate? How do we know if something is intentional versus something being haphazard? And so he describes that there are certain criteria that if you see that criteria, you'll know that it's not haphazard, that it's purposeful. And he describes one of the criteria is it repeats itself. Right? If you're doing a scientific study and you have a hypothesis and you hit it on the first try, is it accurate? It's not accurate. So one of the ways to tell whether it's accurate or not is, what do? You repeat the study. Says the Malbim, the fact that creation repeats itself every single day, that's a testimony to the fact that it's not haphazard, that there's an order, that it's intentional, that it's accurate. And that, says the Malbim, is what this Parakatilim is talking to us about. Is again, we look to nature and we recognize that nature can't be haphazard. Ma, it's amazing, but we also realize there's that me bara Eila, who created all of this? There has to be a reason, a rhyme behind all of it. So again, yom li yom yabi omer v'layla l'layla yichav edas, there's a consistency to it, there's a repetitious nature to it that's telling us the story of Hashem's creature. Pasuk Dalet 4, ein omer v'ein dvarim, there are no words to describe it. In other words, it doesn't utter any words. B'li nishma kolam, their sound isn't heard. Right? You can't hear nature singing God's praises. What do you have to do? What's the only way to see and to experience the magnificence of God's nature? You can't always hear it. Right? You have to see it. In other words, it's a sixth sense. Because you and I both know that there are two people that can be walking down the same street or walking on the same beach or walking under the same stars, and one person can be mindless and not even recognize it, and the other person can be amazed by it, right? Creation, say the Mefarshim, the Malbim points this out, creation is singing out loud, but we need the ears and the eyes to be able to see it. So ein omer ve'ein devarim, you're not gonna hear it calling out to you. But li nishma kolam, it's not gonna be on a loudspeaker. Listen to creation, right? You need that sensitivity, you need that awareness to make you appreciate just how magnificent it is around us. And of course, we all know that this is a lot harder in our generation. Again, I can't speak for previous generations, but my sense is that it's harder in our generation than it is in any other generation. Because we are so busy, because the pace of life, because of the iPhones and the computers and the social medias and just the rat race pace, we know it's becoming a lot harder to walk through the world and to stop and to breathe and to appreciate. And that's why words like mindfulness are playing such a role in our lives nowadays, because we've moved so far to one side of the pendulum that we have to swing it back. If you read the self-help genre, you listen to podcasts, so they all talk about waking up early in the morning and before you start your day, they talk about journaling, right? 5-minute journal, I've spoken about that in the past. What's the purpose of all that? It's what Chazal have been telling us for years. It's what David HaMelech is describing here. It's because if you just wake up and the first thing you do is check your email, you're going to miss out on what God put you on this earth for. You know what it's called for us? Davening. Right? That's what davening is supposed to be for us. Right? The notion of shacharis is that as you wake up and as the world wakes up with you, you're channeling that awareness of nature and that awareness of the magnitude of the world into a relationship with Hashem. That's what davening is. That's what tefillah is. That's what David HaMelech is encouraging us to do here. B'chol ha'aretz yasa kavamu k'tzei sevel milayam, la shemesh sam Oel Bahem. Kavam here means precision, like a line. So there's a certain precision. Their precision goes out in the whole world. Ubiktei Sevel Meleim, again, to all ends of the earth. You can, again, you're aware of God's presence. La Shemesh Sam Oel Bahem. He placed in them a tent for the sun. That's a bad translation, right? La Shemesh Sam Oel Bahem. In other words, the sun is this all-encompassing tent that surrounds all of nature. So there's nature, and now the Perek of Tehillim introduces us to the king of nature. And what's the king of nature? None other than the sun. And what is it about this sun? So first of all, it's described as an ohel. An ohel means a tent. A tent covers everything. Okay? What is this sun? V'hu kechasan yotzei mechupaso. It's like a groom that's leaving his chuppah. Yasis kegibor larutz orach. It's running. There's an eagerness. There's a zealousness. There's a happiness to all of it. The Mefarshim point out that if you look at a chasan, if you look at a groom as he's leaving the chuppah, so there's two stages to him leaving the chuppah. There's first a reticence to it. There's what did I just do? What did I just get myself into, right? And then when it clicks, there's this eagerness and enthusiasm and excitement. That same Mefarshim is how it happens. The sun rises very slowly. But once it hits its stride, what does it provide? An enormous amount of sunlight and warmth. I feel this when we go to the Sunrise Minyan in the winter. I mean, everything is relative. I was just in New York this week. It was like insane. Really cold, right? But here, you know, in the mornings, it could be in the high 50s, low 60s. It could be a little chilly, certainly at the beach, when there could be a little bit of a breeze. So what you do is you crave, because when the sun peaks up, you know it's going to get warm soon, and you're like waiting for the sun to build and build and build until it provides you with that warmth to warm your brittle bones, right? So that's in the Mefarshim is exactly what's taking place here. There's like a slowness to it, but once it comes out in full force, okay? That's v'hu k'chasan yetzim mechupaso yasis k'gibor larutzorach. And then it runs to do its job. What job is nature doing? So nature is, right? It's a testimony to Hashem. How is it a testimony to Hashem? Because again, everything we've been talking about, the consistency of it. When I look in nature, I find Hashem. We are foot soldiers of Hashem, and nature is a foot soldier of Hashem. We'll describe the differences between us and nature in just a little bit. Mikteh Hashemayim mota'o, uksupaso, al ketosam, ve'ein nistar mechamaso. Right, it goes from one end of the heaven to the other end of the heaven. Ve'ein nistar mechamaso, and you cannot hide from its heat. You cannot hide from the sun. It is pervasive. It is everywhere. Keep that imagery in your mind. Torah Adonai Tmima, Mashivas Nafesh, Edus Adonai Nemana, Machkimas Pesi. We just took a little bit of a detour. Up until this point, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about nature, seeing Hashem through nature, finding Hashem through nature, how nature sings about Hashem's greatness. And all of a sudden, we do a pivot. And now we are talking about Torah. Right, Torah's Hashem Tamima. The Torah of Hashem is perfect. Meshivas Nafesh. It renews, it revives our soul. Edus Adonai Ne'emana. The testimonies of Hashem are perfect. Machkimas Pesi. It makes the simple person wise. Let's pause. Let's go actually a couple more Pesukim quickly. Pekudei Adonai Yesharim Misam Chelev. The decrees of Hashem are perfect. They're upright. Misam Chelev. It gladdens the heart. This, by the way, parenthetically, is halachically why in a Shiva house we don't learn Torah. Why we don't learn Torah on Tisha B'Av? Because we believe that Torah is Misam Chelev. Torah is supposed to make us happy. And we're not allowed to be happy in a Shiva house. We're not allowed to be happy on Tisha B'Av. Okay, so Bikudei Adonai Yesharim Misam Chelev. Let's remember that. Torah is supposed to make us happy. It's supposed to be the greatest joy in our life. Mitzvahs Adonai Bara. The commandments of Hashem are clear. Me'iras einayim. It gives us clarity. It lights up our eyes. Yiras Adonai tehora. The fear of Hashem is pure. Omedes la'ad. It is eternal. Mishpatei Adonai emes. The ways of Hashem, the judgments of Hashem are true. tzadku yachdav. Again, there's a right. They don't contradict each other. Says the Mitzudas Dava, they all work harmoniously. And what about this Torah? Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hanechmadim Mizahav Umipazrav. It should be more desirable to us, more sweet to us, more pleasant to us than the greatest riches in the world. Umisukim Midvash V'Nofet Sufim. And it should be sweeter than honeycombs in the sweetest forms of honey. Okay, let's pause there for a second. We'll get to the last three psukim in a second. What in the world is going on here? Right? You have the first few psukim is talking about our relationship with nature, how nature sings the song of Hashem, how nature is the testimony to Hashem's greatness. And then we do a pivot in Pasuk 8, where all of a sudden we start talking about Torah, Torah's Hashem Tamima. And the answer, of course, all the Mefarshim point out, is relatively obvious. And that is that there are two ways to relate to Hashem. There are two ways to find Hashem. There are two ways to have a relationship with Hashem. Way number one is through nature. Avram Avinu went out into nature. Ma, he looked up at the world. He said, wow, this is extraordinary. Me? He said, me bara Ela, who created all this? And he found Hashem. We now know that there is a different way of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is through his Torah. And it's more than that. Because if you see the psukim, the Rashi, for example, says Torah is Hashem Tamima, that the Torah of Hashem is perfect. Says Rashi, Gam hi meira kashemesh. That same way, well, some of the right Mitzudas David says Yosir min Hashemesh, even more than the sun. The same way the sun provides heat for the world, and if the sun were to stop providing heat for the world, we would physically cease to exist. The Torah is our sun. The Torah lights us up. The Torah warms and it nourishes our spiritual bodies. And if we ceased our relationship with the Torah, we would be no different than the world without a sun. We would be dark and gloomy and lifeless. Our neshamas would cease to exist. What a magnificent and beautiful imagery. That sun to the world is like the Torah to our neshama. We physically and spiritually cannot live without it. Says the Radak, Kemosha Shamayim Vashemesh Me'idim, Umisaprim Al Kavod Akel, just as the heavens and the earth testify about Hashem's greatness, Kena Torah Ve'amitzvos, Asher La'amo Yisrael Me'idim Al Chachmaso. So too, the Torah and mitzvos testify about Hashem's greatness. V'kiyum HaNefesh Ba, Kemosha Kiyum Ha'olam Vashemesh. The same way the sun guarantees the continuation and sustainability of the world, so too, for our souls, we spiritually cannot exist. We cannot live without a relationship with the Torah. And so question number one is, do we really feel that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the same way, if the sun didn't rise tomorrow and we know the world wouldn't exist, do we really believe that if I go a day, 2 days, 3 days without an experience of Torah, learning Torah, nourishing my neshama, that it'll wither, it'll dry out, it'll be like a world without the sun. That is what the Radak, the Mitzudas David. I printed for you here the Rav Hirsch, comments by Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch nails this chapter of Tehillim. I really believe it. He just absolutely nails it. So if you look on page number 2, he says at the beginning of the parak, Rav Hirsch reads this entire chapter, right? Again, there are clearly two different parts to the chapter. There's nature and there's Torah. We saw that what we're really describing is the same way the nature describes Hashem and testifies about Hashem's greatness, so too Torah testifies about Hashem's greatness. Rav Hirsch points out that there's a fundamental difference between us and nature. And that is that nature does not have free will. Right? Whether the sun rises tomorrow or not, is that up to the sun? No. Hashem tells the sun, rise, and the sun rises. We know that we have humanity to us. We have something that is unique to mankind that doesn't exist with any other thing in nature. And what is that? Free will. Free will. Hashem tells us to rise in the morning, and you know what we do? We press the snooze button. Right? And we have a choice to make when Hashem says to rise in the morning. I can decide to get up in the morning, and I cannot decide to get up in the morning. And if I decide to get up in the morning, I go to Minyan, I can learn. And if I don't decide to get up in the morning, you know what happens? Absolutely nothing. Lightning is not going to shoot out from the heavens and strike me if I choose not to get up in the morning. We have something called free will. That background, let's read the comments of Rafersh. So if you look on page number 2, Rafersh says, it has in its theme the sources from which one could come to recognize Hashem and to worship Him. Our entire parak is about recognizing Hashem and worshiping Him. To David HaMelech, these sources are the book of nature, from which he derives his knowledge of Hashem. As we discussed, way number one to come to Hashem is looking at nature. Avram Avinu didn't have Torah, looked up to the heavens and found Hashem. And the Torah, from which he has learned how to worship Him, right? One is how to find Hashem. The other is a blueprint for how to worship Hashem. David HaMelech states that the revelation at Har Sinai was not essential for the recognition of the fact that there must be someone who is the omnipotent creator, regulator, and ruler of all the world. The proof is that Avram Avinu found Hashem, right? There are other people, there are other religions that look toward nature and saw that there must be some creator to this. You didn't need the Torah. You didn't need the revelation at Har Sinai to know that there could be a God. Anyone with half a brain could look at the world around you and say, I might not know the ins and outs, but I get that someone had to have created this. It's too illogical to have happened haphazardly. The realization that there must be a God could come to anyone who thoughtfully contemplates nature and the heavens in particular. Ask a doctor, ask a biologist, ask a scientist, and they'll tell you it's just beyond comprehension. The study of the heavens and earth alone, however, does not provide man with the answer to the question why he should praise God or recognize Him as his master. The heavens and the world about us cannot answer the question of what man should do with his freedom of will and action in a world which is dominated by God's omnipresence and ruled by the law. The mere contemplation of the wonders of nature will not teach man how he must employ his free will and liberty of action in the service of the Lord. In other words, many great religions have recognized that there has to be a creator. But that doesn't tell you how to act as a human being. It doesn't tell you how now I should be channeling my free will in living my life. Torah comes in and says, not only do we believe there's a creator of the world, but now we're going to tell you how to live in a way which elevates you as a human being, as we discuss all the time. We have what's called a nefesh bahamis. We have a part of our soul that is uniform against anyone who is breathing air on this earth. And that's a physical nature, an animalistic instinct. Any human being on this earth, we eat, we sleep, we have desires, right? We have temptations. There are certain commonalities. A Jew is not different in any of that regard. Says the Baal HaTanya, but we also have a nefesh elokis. We have an elevated soul. We have the ability to raise ourselves up. You're not going to get that, says Rafersh, by looking at nature. You're not going to get that just by knowing there's a God. You have to know how to channel and elevate and nourish and enrich the soul that is unique within every single one of us. And that can only come through Torah. That ability to connect and to recognize Hashem on a deeper, more intimate level, that can only come through Torah. Because at the end of the day, what is Torah? Torah is Hashem's blueprint for the world. Histakel Boraisa, says the Medrash, Hashem looked into the Torah, Ubar Alma. When we learn Torah, it's essentially Hashem saying, here's my diary. You want to get to know me? You want to have that intimacy of a relationship with me? You can only have that by learning my Torah. Knowing that I exist, yeah, anyone can do that. Look up at the sun, the moon, the stars, that's easy. But having that relationship with me, the depth to that relationship, that connection, that intimacy, that ability to elevate the bestiality of our soul, that can only come through a relationship with Torah. And again, you can read that the rest on your own, but that says Rafersh is what we're talking about. Now turn the page to page number 3. He continues this idea. He says where I have the arrow in the star. The will of Hashem is fulfilled automatically by all things in creation, from the golden orb of the sun down to the smallest of the plants nourished by its rays, from the lowliest creature up to the greatest beasts, all except man. Everyone else is on autopilot, right? Hashem creates it, Hashem tells it what it's to do, and they do it, automatically. For all of them, save man, his will, in other words, Hashem's will, is the law, which they are compelled to follow unswervingly. They have to do it. They cannot deviate from their paths. Each creature except man moves in the direction in which the will of the Lord has turned it. There is no conflict between good and evil in its development, right? The sun says to get up, you got to get up. The satisfaction of any of its desires is good in the eyes of the Maker. Hashem loves creation because creation is by definition doing what God wants. There's no if, and, or but about it. Man is not so. We're different. He has been ennobled by the will of God, for he has implanted in man a spark of his own free personal being. He has suspended the force of his own power. In other words, Hashem has suspended his own dominion over us in order to let man enjoy the free use of his faculties and abilities. Right? Hashem could very easily have made us no different than the sun, the moon, and the stars. Hashem could have said, I created Phil Moskowitz, I'm pressing play, Phil Moskowitz is going to be a robot. He's going to get up in the morning, daven, learn, right? Hashem could have created me and you that way, but he didn't. What Rafersh describes is Hashem was mitzamtzem himself. Hashem pulled himself back, and he allows us to have free will. By the way, no different than a parent would do. Right? A parent could very easily dictate every aspect of their child's life. Okay? That is not a recommended pathway to parenting. What do you know you have to do as a parent? You give your child the tools. You give them an upbringing that you hope will guide them on the right path. You offer them guidance and wisdom along the way. But sometimes as a parent, you have to pull back and you have to let your child make decisions of their own. Sometimes they'll fall and other times they'll succeed. But that ultimately is the only way to allow a healthy nature child, right? It is God's wish that man should be able to recognize the law and his will of his maker, but man should also have the ability to act contrary to it. That's called free will. Hashem gave us the ability to make mistakes. For man, there does exist a conflict between good and evil. For him, that which is good cannot always be what is sweet to his senses, nor will evil always be taste bitter to him. If he were not confronted with such free choice, then he would stand under the iron rule of his sensual nature, as do all other creations. Skip then down to the underline where I have, it is only the law, being the Torah, which can tell him how, as a human being, in the midst of a world consecrated to the service of God, he must serve him, his Lord and Maker, with his own life. In other words, God gave us something. He gave us the blueprint. He said, I gave you free choice. You can make mistakes. You can do a good thing. If you make mistakes, you denigrate your neshama. You do the right thing, you build it up. And how am I going to make sure that you are going to not just survive, but thrive in this world of imperfections? I'm going to give you my Torah. The more you learn it, the more you look into it, the more you live by it, the more you elevate yourself. The less you do, the more you succumb to your nefesh bahamas and not your nefesh elokis. Now, obviously, this is all great in theory, and it's hard in practice. Because we know, tragically, many Torah Jews that can be learning Torah day and night, and you meet them, and you're not overly impressed with their nefesh elokis and the enriched and ennobled and elevated nature in which they live their lives, right? And that's why Torah is complex, and that's why we supplement Gemara learning with Musar and with Chassidus and with things that we hope ultimately will not just elevate our soul, but also supplement that and make us into better people. But that's ultimately the goal of Torah. The goal of Torah is not just to know that there's a God, but to know how to live in this world of temptation, this world of imperfection, and ultimately how to come closer to Hashem. You'll notice in these psukim that there are six different descriptions of Torah. I'm not going to go into it. It's a little bit detailed, but just I want to point it out to you. Right? There's Torah Hashem. There's Edus Hashem. There's Pekudei Hashem. there's mitzvah Hashem, there's yiras Hashem, and then mishpatei Hashem. Six ways of Torah. And if you look at the beginning of the parak, the world was described using six terms. Hashemayim, I'm going to get these all wrong because I didn't write this part down, but it's there, I promise. Right, there's Shemayim, there's Yom, there's Rakia, there's Laila. You can count them on your own, but you'll take my word for it. There's Aretz, right? There's Tevel, right? There's six. Six and six. And again, it's drawing that comparison between the Torah and the earth, that what Torah provides for us spiritually is what the sun provides for us physically. Let's finish the chapter, and then we'll break it down a little bit more. We're on Pasuk Yudbet, Pasuk 12. Gam avdecha nizhar bahem. Even your servants are going to be careful. They're going to be scrupulous in the performance of your Torah. Bishamram ekev rav. In obeying them, right, the translation you have here is ekev rav, which means that there is a lot of reward. Okay, that's how some, like the Netzudat Zion says, inin schar v'gemul, that when we fulfill the Torah, there's a lot of reward. If you remember from last week, ekev, Rashi says, is the heel. In other words, those mitzvos that we forget about, that we're dash be'akvav, that we don't even realize are important. So says Rashi, that's what it's talking about here. Gam avdecha nizhar bahem, bishamram ekev rav. I'm going to follow and I'm going to be particular because I believe so much in the Torah, I'm even going to care about the little things. Nothing is too small. The same way you and I both know that in vegetation, in creation, you take one element out and the whole thing can crumble, right? That's the butterfly effect, famously. A butterfly can flap its wings in the Indonesia, and it can cause a hurricane here in Boca Raton, right? I mean, that's the interconnectedness of the world. You know that if you take away lizards, for example, you're going to have a lot more ants, right? Every detail is important to the process. Torah is no different, right? We always talk about the details of Torah, why the details of Torah are important. All you have to do is compare it to creation. You take one element out and the whole thing can crumble at its core. So Bishamram Ekev Rab, we even do the smallest, the most minute mitzvos. Shigios Miyavin Ministeros Nakeni, right? We're not even aware of our sins and of our perceived guilt. Says Rashi, Aninis harti behem. I'm so careful about the Torah. Aval yefshar lizhar shelo eshke behem. But it's impossible that I'm not going to make mistakes along the way. Right? Ve'ata, and you, Hashem, nakeni ministeros. Cleanse me of those mistakes. In other words, I'm going to get it wrong sometimes, Hashem. But give me the benefit of the doubt. Have my back. Gam mizedim chasoch avdecha. Even from that which is mazed. In other words, even that which I do, presumably on purpose, Chasoch avdecha, please Hashem, keep me from it, protect me from it. Says the Mitzvah David, mana osi, prevent me from falling prey to that. Okay, gamizim chasoch avdecha, I'm shalubi, it shouldn't overrule me. As etam, then I will be, what's etam? Like tmimut. I'll be pure. As etam, then I will be pure. Vini kesi mi pesha rav. And I will be cleansed again. I will be clear of any of my perceived indiscretions. Lastly, yu l'ratzon imrefi ve'gyon libi l'fanecha. We know this pasuk. It's the concluding pasuk of Shmona Esrei. Yu l'ratzon. It should be your will. It should be pleasant for you. Imrefi, the utterances of my mouth, ve'gyon libi, even my machshavos, said the Meforshim, even that which is in my heart, that which is in my thoughts, right? It should be as a acceptable to you. It should be accepted by you. Adonai Tzuri V'Goali Hashem, you are my rock and you are my redeemer. Okay. I think it's a magnificent parakatalim. It's a parakatalim about connecting to Hashem. You'll notice, though, that there are really four parts to the parakatalim. Okay? There's part 1 through 5, which tells us about the skies and the heavens singing to Hashem. It's talking about what we can learn from nature. Okay, this, by the way, is a perfect 5 psukim to be reading as we approach the holiday of Chanukah. Because what is Chanukah if not seeing more than meets the eye? right? The Greeks were defined by physicality, by seeing that which was in front of us. We Jews are defined by our ability to see that which is beneath nature. We know we have a body, but we also know that there's something hidden within us. It's called a soul. We know that there's nature, but there's something behind that screen. It's called Hashem. That's why on Hanukkah, there's such a focus on sight. Ve'ein lanu rishus lishtamesh bahem. We light candles. We can't use the candles, but what are we supposed to do with the candles? Ella lirosam bilvad. The only thing we could do to the candles is look at them. What are you looking at? Right? Sight is an incredibly important focus of Hanukkah because that's what distinguishes us from the Greeks. The Greeks believed in the here and now. They believed that the world is the world, that the table is the table, the body is the body. And we train ourselves to look a little bit deeper behind the surface. What is a candle? Right? You ever play that game where you run your finger through a candle? Well, I guess you never went to camp. That was always like a fun thing to do in camp and see how much you could do without getting burned, right? It might be a boy thing, right? And then you take our moms always sent us with like the spray deodorant, which we didn't use for a month because we were in camp. And then we'd spray that and make like a blowtorch out of it. Okay, there are all these tricks of the trade, okay? See, at least he learned something today, okay? But what's the point? The flicker of, right, the base of the candle, if you hold, there's something there. The actual flame itself, it's nothing. It's almost like a figment there. It exists, but it doesn't really exist because that's the world. The world is like that candle, okay? It's there, but there's something beneath what's there. So Hanukkah is using our eyes to see Hashem in nature. The Greeks just saw nature. We see Hashem in nature, okay? That's Psukim 1 through 5 is all about Hashem, finding Hashem through nature, singing the praises of Hashem through nature. Psukim 6 and 7 is about what? It's about one particular part of nature, and that was the sun, because nothing is ever hidden from the sun. The sun is all-encompassing. The sun is pervasive. It's ubiquitous. You can't exist without it. Next is 3, which is Psukim 8 through 11, talks about Torah, right? Torah is our guidebook, as we described. And then finally, 12 through 14 is about man. It's about, right, Gam Avdecha Nisar Bahem. It's our relationship to the Torah. Rav Chanan Samet, on his book about Tehillim, points out that it's not just 1, 2, 3, and 4, but it's 1, 3, and 2, 4. Okay? In other words, 1-3 is the connection or the contrast between nature and the Torah. And we describe that, right? Nature is one way to come close to Hashem. Torah is another way to come close to Hashem. Nature allows us to know that there's a God. Torah allows us to know God. Not just about Hashem, but to actually get to know Hashem. I can know that there's a that there's a king. But that's different than having a relationship with the king. Nature allows me to know that there's a God. Torah allows me to actually get to know Hashem. So 1 versus 3, okay? And then you have 2 versus 4, which means that you and I are compared to the sun. Why are we compared to the sun? So on the one hand, the Perek HaTehillim, David HaMelech, is encouraging us to be like the sun. The same way that the sun has a regularity and a consistency to its service of Hashem, so too we need to be a little bit more like the sun. We need to have that regularity. We need to have that consistency. The sun is also described as a chasan, yotzei mechupaso, yasis kigibor larutz orach. It's described by an alacrity, a zealousness, an excitement, an enthusiasm, a passion. So we have to be like the sun, right? If we truly believe that we have the guidebook to the world, that we have Hashem's blueprint, then you're not going to walk around, right? You're going to walk around with a certain excitement. There's going to be an enthusiasm because we believe that we are able to tap into something extraordinary. Okay, remember our example of the guy who wins the lottery and doesn't know he wins the lottery. Okay, if you put $1 million in my pocket and I'm not walking around all excited, It shows that I don't know that I won the lottery. If we really believe that we won the lottery, that the Torah is the jackpot, then we're walking around with excitement. I was just meeting with someone yesterday who loves gifting books to other people. He feels that that's like the greatest contribution he can make to friends and anybody is if he gives them a book, because if you give someone knowledge, you open up ideas. Ideas open up worlds to a person. His only criteria when he gives you a book is you have to meet him to discuss the book afterwards. Or emails, phone calls, whatever, but he doesn't want you just to read it. He wants a little follow-up. He wants to learn from you. He wants, right? It should be a chavrusa in the book. So what does he do? He realized that most people he was meeting with were like, you know, they'd read like the first chapter and then bluff their way. It's like any book club when like the night before you're like, oh man, I forgot to read the book. And so you quickly read the first chapter and then an article summarizing it and you bluff your way through. So what he started doing was he placed a $50 bill on the second to last page of the book. And he said, not once has anyone found the $50 bill. Not once. Okay? So I said, darn it, I should have... So because the way this came up is he had offered to buy me the book that he had recommended. I said, no, I ended up finding it online. I read it as an ebook. He said, you should have let me borrow the book. He said he would have found a $50 nut, but fine, okay? But the point is, right, if you read the book, there's that $50 bill waiting at the end. We have the Torah, we should do it with excitement, okay? Nature inspires a love of God, okay? We know that from other religions as well, who worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. We know that from people who have no relationship to organized religion, but can go to the Himalayas or the Grand Canyon, and they can find spirituality there. They can find God there. Does Torah inspire the same love of Hashem for us? Right? When we experience Torah, when people see us, does that inspire the same love of Hashem as nature? Right? Again, if nature and Torah are contrasted, and we are contrasted with the sun. So when people see the sun, they come to know Hashem. They come to love Hashem. Hashamayim misaprim kvodkel. Without even verbalizing it, that nature is singing the song of Hashem. People see it and they're drawn to Hashem. Do they have that same relationship with every single one of us? I think that's what the Perek HaTehillim is driving at. When you and I walk down the street, when we're standing in Publix, when we're at the gym, when we're engaging with a stewardess or a waitress or whatever the case might be, or a waiter or whatever the politically correct ways of saying everything are, do people see us in the same way they fall in love when they see nature? Do they see us and do they also come to love of Hashem? That's ultimately what you and I are here for. That's what David HaMelech is saying. He says there are two modalities for Hashem expressing himself in the world. One is through nature. That's consistent. It has no free will. It's robotic. But the other is us. In the same way that nature, without even saying it, but just by its actions, express such an amazement, such an extraordinary component to it that people look at it and say, ah, there must be a God. And God must be amazing. When they see Phil Moskowitz walking down the street, do they have that same feeling? Do they look at the way I behave, act, conduct myself and say, that guy's wearing a yarmulke. If he's living a Torah lifestyle, I want a piece of that. That's something that has enriched his life with so much meaning and purpose and depth. Misaprim kvodel. Does my life, not the words I say, but the way I live my life, the way I conduct myself, is that misaprim kvodel? Is that singing the song of Hashem, even in a way that is Ein Omer ve'ein Dvarim beli nishma kolam. I don't have to just preach, but do my actions, does the way I live my life, is that misaprim kvod el? When people see me, do they come to the same love of Hashem as they do by the way they experience nature? And so when we talk about how these prakim of Tehillim are really for us, they are for us to gain from and to glean from and to find our voice in it. So I believe those are the questions that this Perek HaTehillim is leaving us with. Number one is, do we find Hashem through nature? Could we be doing more as we're walking or running or driving or whatever it is that you do to calm your mind down? You all know I'm a runner and I run without music because for me it's about the sights and the sounds. That's part of the experience of running for me. And now that sunrise is like in a great sweet spot, when I come out in the morning, it's like not pitch black. It's and you watch it get lighter and lighter, and the sun comes out. It's a religious experience for me, and I'm not just saying that. I really believe it. It's a religious experience for me. So whatever that is, right? Are we stopping to smell the roses, literally and figuratively, to see Hashem through the world as we approach the holiday of Hanukkah, and we look at the candles? Are we using that experience to remind ourselves that the Greeks just saw nature, but we see what's beneath nature, and that we see Hashem? So I think that's question number one that it leaves us with. Question number two that I think it leaves us with is our relationship with Torah. Do we fundamentally believe that the same way the sun is to the world as Torah is to us, that the same way the world cannot exist without the sun, so too we cannot exist spiritually without a relationship with Torah? In the same way that the sun heats up and warms and energizes and animates the world, does Torah energate and warm and animate who I am? By the way, the sun's different than Torah in that regard. Because if I look up at the sun, what happens to me? Blinding. The closer I come to the sun, what happens to me? I'm incinerated. Torah, the more I look at it, the more I draw close to it, the better it becomes. Okay? Do I feel that? Do I feel that relationship with Torah? And ultimately, I think it's thinking of us in terms of the sun. On the one hand, we have to have that regularity, that excitement, that consistency that the sun has. But more than that, the same way that when people look at nature, they come to an awareness and an amazement and a love of Hashem, we are no different than nature, right? We might have free will, but the ultimate goal is that when people see us, when people interact with us, when people watch us, Ein Omer ve'Ein Devarim, it's not just about the words that we say, but it's about the actions and the way that we conduct ourselves. Are we projecting a sense of love for Hashem? When people see us, do they say, I want to be a part of that? I want to come close to that. I want that in my life. Part of the challenge, I think, is that we have so much religious baggage in our arsenal that we have to sift through. Part of it is because there are times that we don't feel this, right? There are times where you don't feel on fire about your Judaism, and there are times that, right, you grew up and you might have had a certain educational background, and it's hard to break through that and to find the beauty and the joy and the happiness that exists in Torah and in a relationship with Torah. I think we all have to do a better job of thinking about ways to communicate Torah and to package Torah in a way that makes it so that people really feel that it's no different than the sun, that it's going to nourish their neshama, and without it, we are lifeless. And we have to start talking about that more. We have to communicate Torah in a way that makes it not a burden, but something that you want to have, something that you need to have. Ultimately, I think that's what this Parak Tehillim is talking about. With that, we're going to say it in about 48 hours from now in Shul, and hopefully now we've given a little bit more meaning about how nature and Torah is truly the blueprint of our lives. Everyone have